The Gospel of Jesus Christ is recorded by the evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Uh-oh, what'd I do wrong? Let's try this again. There we go. Two men walked into a temple. Sounds like a bad first century joke, doesn't it? Each went in for the same purpose. Each was engaged in the same activity. Each in the same time. One comes from a group known for their scrupulous religious observance. The other from a group that is assumed to have no scruples whatsoever. One stands by himself, emphasizing the distance that he perceives between himself and others. A distance he relishes, appreciates, even boasts about. The other, with eyes downcast, emphasizes the distance he perceives not only between himself and others, but especially between himself and God. One offers thanks only for what he claims to be his own accomplishments. The other, concerned about how badly he has missed the mark. Two men went up to the temple to pray. I love this parable. We've talked a lot about how difficult the parables have been this summer, but this parable, I like to refer to this parable as the "just when you think you're not, you are." Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee, right? In his book, The Road to Character, political and cultural commentator David Brooks suggests that we potentially possess two sets of virtues: resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues, not surprisingly, are the characteristics that we would set forth on our resume, the skills that we bring to an endeavor, that contribute as a benchmark of success. Career-oriented virtues from the more ambitious side of our nature. Eulogy virtues are the ones that we hope might be mentioned at our funeral. In his words, the ones that exist at the core of our being, whether we are kind or brave or honest or faithful. In a sense, resume virtues are what we do, while eulogy virtues are who we are. Most of us would say that it's more important to count the eulogy virtues than the resume virtues. But without resume virtues, nothing is produced, nothing is created, nothing gets done. In fact, we probably spend a lot more time and energy on resume virtues, trying to improve them. Now, there's nothing evil about resume virtues, just like there was nothing wrong with fasting twice a week or giving a tenth of all of his income. But Brooks has noted a shift in culture, a shift that has moved from a culture of self-effacement that says, nobody is better than me, but I'm no better than anybody else, to a culture of self-promotion. Look at my accomplishments. Look what I am capable of doing. I'm pretty special. He writes, we live in a culture that teaches us to promote and advertise ourselves and to master the skills required for success, but that gives little encouragement to humility, sympathy, and honest self-confrontation, which are necessary for building character. We hear this parable, and we grasp immediately that there's something missing in the Pharisee, and yet all he is doing is giving us his resume, his spiritual resume. In 1976, a survey asked people to list their life goals. Fame ranked 15th out of 16 goals. By 2007, 51% of young people reported that being famous was one of their top personal goals. In one study, middle school girls were asked who they would most like to have dinner with. Jennifer Lopez came in first. Jesus Christ came in second. And Paris Hilton came in third. I have this vision of Jesus sitting between Jennifer Lopez and Paris Hilton. And I just can't get it out of my head. That would make a good slide, don't you think? It's easy to dismiss the Pharisee as merely boastful. He boasts that he fasts twice a week. He boasts on the giving of a tithe. The Gospels in general, and Luke in particular, portray the Pharisees as serious people seeking to do what's right according to God's law. They fast, they pray, they wash before eating, they tithe, all praiseworthy activities, all concrete ways of living out one's faith. Good stuff. And we have absolutely no reason to think that the Pharisee in the parable is doing anything other than simply telling the truth. Even the extent of his zeal by fasting 2 days a week and tithing on all of his income can be believed. Tax collectors, too, have a recurring role in Luke's gospel. They're associated with sinners. The tax collector, by acknowledging himself a sinner, names himself among those who love only those who love them in return, that do good only to those who do good to them, and lend only to those from whom they expect a return. But in Luke's gospel, they also draw near to Jesus. They share meals with him, and ultimately, they end up following him. When we identify with the tax collector as a sinner, we are challenged not just to a change of heart, but also to a change of focus, away from us to the one who created us. Once again, we face the danger of confusing a faith marked with gratitude and humility with a notion of achievement, the calculation of merit, and the pretense of self-sufficiency. John R. Claypool served on a denominational interpretation team sent to drought and famine-stricken Africa. Their task to report on the needs of partner churches there. A Mozambican Christian asked members of the team, "How can you know Jesus when you have so much?" He understood precisely the spiritual challenge to which this Pharisee and many others fall prey if we mistake God's providence as our own achievement. Jesus' story must have sent shockwaves through those who originally heard it. The Pharisees were the true heroes of that day when it came to religious practice and piety. Someone has said, "You know how important religion is to a person when it affects two areas of their life, their stomachs and their pocketbooks." And that's exactly what the disciplines of fasting and tithing represented. So what you have here is an individual of singular religious accomplishment. A tax collector, on the other hand, possessed none of those virtues. His occupation was a unique creation of the way the Roman Empire chose to govern its conquered provinces. So as to not overly humiliate their subjects, the Romans hired opportunistic local citizens to the disagreeable task of collecting taxes rather than to use their own people. This strategy lessened the hostility toward the Romans, but it resulted in a local citizen being roundly despised as both a traitor to his own people and a little better than a thief and a robber who had sold out to the enemy. Imagine the utter shock inherent in the verdict that Jesus passes by saying that the tax collector's prayer was more pleasing to God than the pious recitation of the Pharisee. It'd be like our presidential candidates praising one another. How could Jesus say that? The earliest chapters of Genesis suggest that God's ultimate purpose in setting in motion the drama of creation was to share the ecstasy of God's own aliveness. God is pictured as saying, "This wonder of what I am and what I have is simply too good to keep to myself. I want others to experience the joy of being and having and doing." God's generosity was the deepest motivation behind creation, God wanting to give something of God's own essence. Jesus echoes the same perspective in those famous words found in the Sermon on the Mount, "You shall be perfect, full grown, complete, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, full grown, and complete." Our human reason for being is to grow greater into God-likeness. One way we can do that is to channel our resume virtues in service of God. One person who got that was Eric Liddell, a member of the 1924 British Olympic team, whose story is told in Chariots of Fire. Liddell was known as the Flying Scotsman, and he and his family had been missionaries to China. His sister is concerned that his love of running overshadows his God-given call.
"I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted me."
"Oh, oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny.
Can you imagine, given the attitude expressed in his prayer, the Pharisee leaving the temple anxious and eager to press on to the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ? The tax collector, on the other hand, seems to have come to himself, as the prodigal son did in the far country, and realized how far short he had fallen and how much he needed God's divine power. In God's reign, the future is more important than the past, and a person's willingness to continue to grow is the most significant of all religious postures. Given the attitudes expressed in their prayers, the Pharisee has a brilliant past, but very few possibilities when it comes to the future, which the humble tax collector was the very opposite. He had no past at all to celebrate, but he did have real possibilities for a future because of his willingness to collaborate with God in beginning to grow. The essence of the stewardship of oneself is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. When it came time for the 1924 Olympics, Liddell learned that his sprint was set on Sunday. And he refused to run on Sunday. One of his colleagues suggested that they switch their heats. Liddell would run in a distance race, something that he had never done before, something that he had never trained for.
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Shores.
Up! Up above!
The power come from to see the race to its end from within. God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Jackson Schultz understood it, Eric Liddell understood it, and we understand it. There was a high school football coach who never tired of reminding his players that nothing was more irrelevant to the outcome of a game than the score at halftime. It is never too late to begin the adventure of growing with God. As Paul says so eloquently, I press on toward the mark for the goal, Godlikeness. Amen.